The Jeremiah Message to Israel. Turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'm going to have to do this in two parts also. But as you know, Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah after the northern house of Israel had gone into captivity. Before we read some of the things that Jeremiah actually wrote and talked about and what happened to him, I want to read just a little out of Haley's Bible Handbook to rather set the stage for the time in which Jeremiah lived and prophesied. What was the situation in Israel, according to the historians, looking at history and the Bible? And Haley comments on it this way. The internal situation was that the northern kingdom had fallen and much of Judah. They had suffered reverse after reverse till Jerusalem alone was left. Still they ignored the continued warnings of the prophets and grew harder and harder in their idolatry and wickedness. The hour of doom was about to strike. Next paragraph is the international situation. In other words, what was their relationship with other nations? A three-cornered contest for world supremacy was on: Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. For 300 years, Assyria, the North Euphrates Valley, Nineveh its capital, had ruled the world, but now was growing weak. Babylon, in the southern Euphrates Valley, was becoming powerful. Egypt in the Nile Valley, which 1,000 years before had been a world power, had declined, but was again becoming ambitious. Babylon won about the middle of Jeremiah's ministry. It broke the power of Assyria in 607 B.C., 2 years later crushed Egypt in 605 B.C., and for 70 years ruled the world, the same 70 years as the Jews' captivity. And of course, the word Jews there means, although Haley may not have understood that word, means the Judah kingdom. So we had, at the time of Jeremiah being sent to the house of Judah, the house of Judah had suffered reverse after reverse after reverse. Wickedness filled the land, and most of the people had already been taken into some sort of a captivity by other nations and peoples. All right, now turn over with me to Jeremiah 1. And as I read this, I want you to consider, I'm going to relate this to the United States of America, and you think of our situation today, where we see also, in the international situation, great world powers rising, not necessarily nearby us as they were at the time of the house of Judah, at the time of Jeremiah, but great world powers rising for predominance in the world, and those world powers are proclaimed enemies of ours. Just as the proclaimed world powers of that day, Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon, were enemies of the house of Israel. All right, Jeremiah 1, starting in the first chapter, first verse. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And then this, Jeremiah, of course, is writing this, telling what happened to him. And then he says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Jeremiah was not ordained by any church group or any denomination or any group of ministers. Jeremiah was ordained of the Lord. God stated to him specifically, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And apparently Jeremiah was referring to his age, because they believe that Jeremiah was approximately 20 years of age when this call came for him to go as a prophet of God. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, you'll notice that the command here is very specific for this prophet of God. He's going to be required to go to those that God sends him to, and he's going to have to say the words that God commands him. His ministry is very simple, and it's very direct. It is completely in the service of God. He's not to go out with his own mind, with his own strength, and he's not to go out and talk about things that other people say. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, I imagine when the Lord chose almost any prophet, and we saw this in Moses, of course, the first thing the prophet thought of was how helpless he was and how powerful the people were he was to go to. So God shortstopped this in the case of Jeremiah and told him right away. He says, "You do not be afraid of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." Quite a thing, wouldn't you think, for a 20-year-old son of Israel to be brought before God and God to say that I have ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And he's going to give him the job of all of this destruction. Just think of these words. He said to Jeremiah, "You go to all that I send you to and speak what I command, and as a result of that, I have given you the power to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant." And of course, praise the Lord for the last two phrases of that. It wasn't just a message or a message of destruction. It was a message of building, but the destruction and the throwing down had to come first. Then he gave Jeremiah a clue of the events that were to come. He didn't leave him in the dark about future events. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to performance." Now, I believe that was just an evidence to Jeremiah. According to another Bible handbook that I have, the almond tree is the first tree to bud and blossom in the land of Palestine. And then God added, "I will hasten to performance." So Jeremiah was being told by a symbol that the first thing that would happen would be what God wanted to happen. Because the almond tree was the first to bud, God said, "I will perform it," or "hasten to perform it." "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot," or a boiling pot, "and the face thereof is toward the north. Then said the Lord unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof around about, and against all the cities of Judah." Now this seething pot, and I won't read all of the references to this, I may have time later, but the seething pot is used in a number of cases to indicate corruption and things that are wrong, abominations in the pot that they're cooking to eat which they're not supposed to have. And in one place, the inference is in relation to Babylon that the pot is full of blood and it has to be boiled out and the blood should have been poured out on the ground, but it's not. It's in the pot. So this inference, I believe, is that Jerusalem is full of corruption as a boiling or a seething pot with blood and corruption in it, and that God is going to boil it with the families of the kingdoms of the north. He's going to bring them against this seething pot. We know, of course, from the fulfillment of history that Babylon came against Jerusalem. Now today we know in the prophecies, that in the end time prophecies, that God says he will raise the nations from the sides of the earth and that they will come from the north against his people Israel. But the purpose of the coming was to cleanse the pot, which we'll see as we go along later. And you'll notice also in this prophecy, he said, "I will call the families of the kingdoms of the north." Now, I believe that that meant the races or the peoples, that there would be people, not necessarily an army, but there would be people who would actually come right in, and he says, "They shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem." They will take over and rule Jerusalem. They'll come in, and the word gates always signifies government or control. You know that in the old cities, if you closed the gates, it's going to give these families of the kingdoms of the north control, literally, of the gates of Jerusalem. And we'll have more to say about that later, but we'll go on with this now. "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness." Now, he's not talking about the wickedness of the families of the north. He's talking about Jerusalem. God will utter his judgments against them, or the people in Jerusalem, "touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands." Now, as I say, I'm going to show you this in the parallel to America. And let's stop and think. 25 years ago, we could almost deny that there was any worship of other gods in our nation. But I think many of you people, as you see what has actually happened inside our own churches, they have changed the doctrines to the extent that they do not worship the doctrines of the great God Almighty. So what are they? They are actually churches worshiping Baal. In spite of the fact that they use the name of Jesus Christ and they call themselves Christian people and Christian churches, their doctrines are so strange that they are actually worshiping other gods. And he also said they worship the works of their own hands. And I don't know of any nation in the world today that perhaps worships the works of its own hands more than the United States of America. And I find this especially true among my good brethren who are attempting to save America, the anti-communists and the conservatives and the patriots. To a great extent, you'll hear them or you'll read of their articles over and over, and they'll tell you about, we've got to fight the communists and we've got to turn away from Marxism and socialism because, after all, look what we have built here on this North American continent. And they give the credit to this building and this wealth and all of these things that we have to the work of our own hands. I read it. You do. And these are primarily people who consider themselves Christian. I believe they are good patriotic people. They love the country. But they love the work of their own hands. And they say this over and over and over. Well, apparently, Jerusalem at that time was filled with the same kind of people. And then he speaks to Jeremiah again. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command. Now he's repeated this again, as he will do a number of times in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given to understand very perfectly that his job was to speak only that which God commanded. And speak unto them all that I command thee, be not dismayed at their faces. Here's a warning again to Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of them, lest I confound thee before them, or as the margin says, or break to pieces thee before them. Jeremiah, you don't be afraid of them, or I will destroy you. This gives you a kind of a choice, doesn't it? The old saying, between a rock and a hard place. Jeremiah, if you're afraid of them, you're afraid they're going to destroy you, I'll destroy you. I'll break you in pieces. So this is quite a warning to this prophet of God. For behold, and then he tells Jeremiah what he has done to Jeremiah. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. He didn't say, Jeremiah, when you get in trouble at some future time, I'm going to build you up and save you. He said, Jeremiah, I have this day, right now, when I first chose you, I have made thee, and listen to the things he called them, a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. Now remember, in those days, they didn't have all of these steels and so on that we have today, so walls of brass were pretty impregnable walls of any city in that day. So in effect, he's saying to Jeremiah that you, or that I, God, have made you impregnable in the faces of these people of Jerusalem. You're just like a defense city. And just you, he didn't say, I'm going to give you an army. He didn't say, I'm going to give you 1,000 people. He says, Jeremiah, you are that defense city. You are brazen walls. And you'll notice that the things that he was, or the things or the sections of the people, first of all, he said, against the whole land. Then he divided it up. Against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof, and that would of necessity be the rulers or those people operating the government of the land of Judah. Against the priests thereof, that would be the ministers and the ecclesiastical authorities who supposedly had the work of God under their authority, and against the people of the land, just in case Jeremiah thought he was just supposed to talk to just kings and ministers, against the people of the land. And then here's what he said they would do. He didn't want Jeremiah to be surprised later when Jeremiah went out and told them the word of the Lord and then thought, well, as soon as they hear the word of the Lord, they'll all believe me and turn. No, he says, Jeremiah, they shall fight against thee. Now, that's quite a ministry, isn't it? And I know that as I read these words, I think of all the letters that I get from people who go out and preach themselves individually witness to people, or they give them tracts and literature, or they give them tape recordings and so on. And it seems as if more often than not, they end up with people in opposition to them. They fight them. And they write to me and they say, Pastor Emmer, I don't understand it. I understand this word, that it's interpreted this way, and God means this, and He means good by us, and we're the Israel people, and God is going to save us, and this is good news, I think, and these people fight against me. Well, Jeremiah was to go out and tell these people, thus saith the Lord, and God says to Jeremiah, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So here Jeremiah has been told several times in the first calling, Jeremiah, I'm giving you a job that is just from me. You say my words, you say it to those people I command you, and as you do, you're going to find out that these people are going to fight against you. Now the second chapter of Jeremiah is the message of Jeremiah in capsule form. And we're going to go all the way through the second chapter. Because God gives in a rather brief form, in about one, a little over one page in my Bible, the message that Jeremiah was then to carry and did carry, which of course uses many chapters following them. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Whatever it was he was to say, he was to start it out, thus saith the Lord. And I'll use just an example of something that happened just about 5 minutes before I stepped up to the pulpit, of a lady who told me that at her work, she reads the Bible. And she has discovered that other women there are interested because they see her reading the Bible, and she's read something that's interesting, and then she turns to those other women, and she reads it to them and says, well, isn't that interesting? And they think so. Well, that is a perfect example of what happens when you tell someone something not from you, but from God. It comes from God, and they're sure of it. There's no argument. If you have the Bible, or if you quote the Bible, or if you give them something that quotes the Bible, the first thing you are saying, in effect, is, thus saith the Lord. How many times have you heard a man try to correct America, or to correct a congregation, or to correct an individual? And he'll give him all sorts of words and words and words and words, and then maybe, at the end of it, he'll read a verse of Scripture. Whereas if he'd have told the man first, in the first phrase that he said, and given him the Word of God, the man would have understood, this is what the Lord says, this is not what this man says. So Jeremiah was told, you go cry to them, and the first thing you say is, thus saith the Lord. And here's what God says first in His message to Israel, and would to God that our ministers in this land would grasp the simplicity of the truth and the message that God gave through Jeremiah to Israel. You tell them that this is what the Lord says, and then here's what the Lord says. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Isn't this quite a message from a loving God? Now remember, this was the message to a city and a nation that was filled with wickedness and sin against the Lord. Violence and blood in the streets, and as you read later in the book of Jeremiah, as he went into the details of the sins of the Judah people, you wonder why God didn't just wipe them right off the face of the earth. But just think, the first thing he said to them, I remember thee. You know, sinners in this land are often told, well, you're doing such and so, and you're doing this. And if they were told that God remembers Israel, the first thing they were told, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. And what does he refer to? The love of thine espousals. I remember the marriage of Israel to me when I took Israel to wife. First thing he was to say to the house of Israel. It reminds Israel of what they were. They were holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. And then he says, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Before he says a thing about the sins they're committing, he reminds them, I am married to you, O house of Israel. And then he reminds them of Genesis 12 and 3, and let's go back and read that anyway, especially for those who might not be familiar with what Jeremiah was actually saying. When he said in the third verse of the second chapter of Jeremiah, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord, he was repeating nothing more nor less than a covenant of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house of the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's repeated again several times. Let's read at least a double witness in Genesis 27 and verse 29. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. The first thing that Jeremiah told the house of Israel was that God remembers you. He remembers the covenant, and he remembers that he is to punish your enemies. Quite a message to take to a sin-filled nation, isn't it? We very, very seldom hear that, and yet I hear good ministers all across this land calling America to repentance. They call America to turn to the word of the Lord, but they go into the, in other words, they give them the end of the message first, and they don't tell them, God remembers he is married to you, and he remembers the covenant with Abraham. All right, let's turn on to back to Jeremiah 2 again. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. And then he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And I wrote a question out here that I wanted to ask. It's quite long, so you'll have to bear with me. I'll have to read this one out so I'm sure that I say it right, because I'm talking about the futility of the calling to repentance that's being done by most people. Do you suppose the reason that the call of the crusaders and the reformers and the evangelists for America to repent and turn to the Word of God is having no effect is because they do not know, or they deny, and they therefore omit from their message the name or the identity of the people they are calling to repentance? You notice the first thing that Jeremiah was called to say after he said, God remembers you, God remembers his covenant, is, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And as I read down through this chapter, and I've read this quite a number of times, the realization came to me that you cannot get the attention of the American people until you call them by their name. How many of you have ever been in a room, perhaps a noisy room or a crowded room where there's a lot of distraction, and you see someone across the room you want to reach? You'd like to get a hold of them. You can't get over there. And so you do what? You call their name, right? And they can hear their names, amazingly enough, above many other things. And you know this if you have heard someone calling another person whose name happens to be the same as yours. And that name comes through that din, and you turn right around and look. Now, we are wondering why America is not turning around and looking as the preachers call America to repentance, and I wonder if it isn't because the preachers are calling them by the wrong name, and they don't recognize them. Can you imagine trying to get a hold of Fred over here by yelling George? Fred would not answer. And by the way, in verse 27 of this same chapter, God says of these Israel people through Jeremiah, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. So in this sin and iniquity and wickedness which we find ourselves in today, we are facing the other way. Our back is to God, and God says to Jeremiah, you get their attention by saying, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Now you'll notice so far in the message to Jeremiah, he hasn't said a thing to them about their sins and iniquities. He hasn't said a thing to them about what they're doing right or they're doing wrong. All he has said to them, he's called them by name and he's told them that God remembers the covenant he gave to Abraham. And later on when we get in this, I'll show you that there are a number of rather lengthy sermons by various people in the Bible. Perhaps we'll get into some of those next week, at least to tell you where they are. And that every one of them starts off the same way. It starts with the covenant of Abraham. And the truth of the matter is that the people of the United States of America and our brethren in Europe and Australia and South Africa cannot make head or tail out of the call of God to repentance until somebody calls them by their name. And they know to whom God is speaking. In fact, if it is true, as most ministers insist, that the people today called Jews are the house of Israel, why aren't the ministers today shouting from the housetops and preaching from radio and writing books and tracts and going to the Jewish synagogues and calling the Jews to repentance as the house of Israel? But they're not, are they? In fact, to a great extent, they actually go out of their way to praise the Jews for what they are now doing. Whereas if they were Israel, they should be calling Israel to repentance. And of course, in attempting to call us as a Gentile nation or a non-Israel nation to repentance, they're using the wrong name and Israel is not hearing. All right, let's go on. Jeremiah has gotten the first part of this. He has spoken to them by their name, and then he says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" Now, I didn't understand the principle of this verse 5 when I first started going to Washington, D.C., and it wasn't until after it dawned on me what he did here that I realized that we were doing this inadvertently. Pastor Record and I, when we talked to the men in Washington, D.C., we were doing the right thing, but I didn't realize it until I read this verse 5. Here he is again. He has the attention of Israel. He's talking to them. But you notice whose sins he talks about? Our fathers. Those who have gone on before. And we discovered in the first or the second time that we were there, that the quickest way to close the ears of some congressman or some senator or some executive assistant there or legislative assistant was to accuse him of doing the wrong thing in the eyes of the Lord. And the easiest way to get his attention, which would last all the time we were there, was to tell him that America had turned from the Lord 100 years ago. Our fathers turned away from the Lord. The congressmen and the presidents who went before you took America down the wrong road, and that's why you're on the wrong road today. Now, this was not playing up to his ego. This was not a deliberate of our part to imply that, well, he wasn't wrong, but we just felt we had to explain to him that the reason America was in such trouble today was not because when you got in office here 6 years ago, you started to do the wrong thing. It was because America had turned away from God a long way back. Our fathers had turned away from the Lord and had not followed his path. And you know, these men are, they're human beings, and many of them desire to do that which is right in the eyes of God and to the nation, but they didn't realize that when they came to the nation's capital, they were already following a path that was wrong. And so when we would show them that we did this wrong and that wrong, this is what we should have done, and they recognized, It is not this young man or this middle-aged man who's been there for 5 years or 10 years or even 15 or 20. This happened way back then. And so Jeremiah goes to these people and says, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they," and then he reminds them of what they did not do. "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and a shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. In other words, this is a reminder that the thing they have not done didn't say you've gone out and you drink alcohol and you smoke cigarettes and you run around with other women or you set up socialism. The thing that he tells these people in Israel that their fathers have not done and they have not done is they have not given him the honor for bringing them into this good and plentiful land. And you know, over and over in Washington, D.C., when we would tell these men that part of the problem that America faces today is that we as a nation have not thanked God for America, they would shake their heads. That's right, that's right. They recognize this, many of those people. And I think Americans, individuals, ministers, would recognize that this is a major sin of America is we have not thanked God for America. Jeremiah said to these people in Jerusalem, your fathers have not gone back and talked about and preached to their children and praised me, God Almighty, for bringing you out of Egypt into this land. Now, you know, our early forefathers, when they first came over here, and you've read some of their writings, story of the Bradfords of the Plymouth Colony and some of the early colonists, and you read the history that they wrote, and over and over and over, interspersed in their writings, was praise of God for this land or for the harvest, for their homes, for the things that God had given them. And just think, they lived in log houses, and they heated them with the fireplaces, and they weren't heated very well, by the way, in the wintertime, as you might know. And they had no concrete highways, no internal combustion engines, no electricity, no telephones. They didn't have anything of these great blessings that we have, and yet over and over in their writings we see praise of God for this land. And yet that disappeared from the writing of America about 100 years ago. You can read history books by learned men today. You can read textbooks in your schools. And you can read page after page after page, and you will never, or at least seldom ever, find a word or a phrase that would indicate that God had anything to do with giving this land to America. This is the next thing that Jeremiah was to tell the house of Israel. You have not done this. And he goes on and talks about another section of the people. The fathers here, of course, also in this verse 5, 6, and 7, has a connotation of the rulers and the leaders, because this was often a term used to talk about those men in government. We read that, for instance, in, remember Ezra Stiles' sermon, where he talks about the choosing of George Washington. Here's where one other one, I've forgotten which one, but he says the fathers in Israel were assembled together. Well, that was the men of the Continental Congress, and that was a term that he used. All right, in verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Now, I think that there's more involved here than just ministers. The priests, of course, would be the ministers, and they don't talk about this at all. Where is the Lord? Now, there must be, and I'm just guessing, at least 100 verses in my Bible, I'd have to look them all up in order to count them, that tells me in many different ways that God is in Israel. Now, we've been having a Wednesday night Bible study here about God and the earth and God and Israel and so on. And we found many things, such as Naaman the Syrian, who was cured of leprosy. Most of you remember the story. And as a result of his curing, he said, now I know that there is no God in the earth but in Israel. And God said that he opened the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt so that all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel. And over, the same idea. Where is God? Well, he is in Israel. The prophets said that he would put his sanctuary there. And yet, the ministers do not tell the people here in the United States of America, when they go to rebuke them for their sins, they do not tell them that God is here among his people. It says, they that handle the law knew me not. This was certainly brought to my attention over the last few years. I've had occasion or questions from people. They have problems that they do not get settled outside the courts of the law. And they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor Emery, do you know a good Christian attorney? And Pastor Emery does not know a good Christian attorney. Of all the judges and all the attorneys in America, there is literally none, N-O-N-E, who know God. And he says here, of old Israel. And I don't, as I say, I don't think this means the ministers who are to preach and teach the law. It says those that handle the law. And remember, under God's law, statutes, and judgment, it states very plainly that the judges were to make their decisions out of the law of God. When they had a criminal brought before them, they were to take the Bible and go into the Bible and read God's law, statutes, and judgments and make their decision. And Jeremiah says to these people, they that handle the law know me not. He goes on, the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The prophets prophesied by Baal. You know, one of the great themes on radio today is prophecy. Some of you may have watched the recent all-week-long series on prophecy on Channel 21. And the man was giving prophecies about Russia and China and America and so on. Now, some of his prophecy in relation to nations was correct. Identification of Russia, possible identification of China, things that were happening and so on. But the prophecy as to who these things were to happen to was all wrong. In other words, the invasion of Russia was going to take place in Jewish-occupied Palestine and so on. Well, now, if a prophet prophesies falsely, according to my Bible, he's prophesying by Baal, because God is not the father of lies. God does not give the wrong interpretation of his word to a man of his. So these people who prophesy the wrong things may not call themselves Baal priests, but they are actually prophesying by Baal. And here's what was happening in old Judah at the time that Jeremiah had to go to them with the word of the Lord. And they walked after things that do not profit. I could spend an hour on that, but I don't think I have to spend 2 minutes. You must recognize it is obvious that whatever it is that is being taught by the pastors and preachers in America is not profiting America. America is getting worse and worse and worse as the weeks and the months and years go by, and yet more ministers preach more to America than they ever did before. America of 100 years ago, in many cases, the outlying districts, the frontier towns, and the small towns and villages did not even have a preacher in that area. They depended upon a man who came in by horse once a month or once every 6 months and preached a couple, three sermons. But it profited them. And today we have thousands and thousands, literally millions of Americans going to church once or twice a week, listening to the radio possibly all week long, watching preachers on television, and nothing profits us. It is all turning to our detriment. All right. Wherefore? All right. Because of all this. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. This is not something that was going to be suddenly in past. God says, I'm going to keep right on pleading with you right down through the generations. Verse 10, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a name. He says, go out and search among the heathen, and see if you can find anything like this that I find right here in Jerusalem. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Now, you know, the realization of our dishonoring of God and our turning away from Him really should do this. It should astonish the heavens and make horribly afraid the people who recognize it. I've seen this happen in a number of people. Mostly you folks who've gotten into the Scripture and you've discovered we are the house of Israel. And then you look at what we're doing, and it is absolutely causes astonishment. Now, the average professing Christian in America is not astonished at what he sees, because he is told by his pastor, well, this is all going to happen, but you people are going to leave this. And they leave them with no message that they should not only turn themselves, but help turn the nation, help turn the community, help preach God's word to the entire people, because we're all Israel, and we've turned away from God, and we should be astonished when we find out how far we have turned away from Him. And God says, even the heavens should be astonished by this. And here's what his people have done. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've done two things. They've turned away from the Lord, but they've gone back and they've picked out other preachers who are not from the fountain of living waters, and they think they have a place that holds water, and they don't know the cistern's broken, and they don't get the Word of God. You'll recall that I told about the meeting down here between this We the People and Billy James Hargis, and we heard three men speak and preach to America sitting out there in these seats, each of them for 45 minutes, and then at the very end of the last speaker, he read one verse from the Scripture. This is their cistern. They had hewed them out. They were supporting them. They were giving their money to those people, and there was no water. He goes on, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Why is Israel plundered? What is wrong that Israel finds themselves robbed, one-third of their earnings taken away, their nation is being destroyed, their armaments, their wealth, and even their young people are being destroyed and plundered from them and destroyed? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and he made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. Now, ours aren't burned without inhabitant yet, but brother, sister, they're burning. Also, the children of Noph and Tehapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Now, these words both have to do with Egypt. So whatever this is talking about, this would be something to do with Egypt or one of the oppressors or back under the oppression of Egypt. Hast thou not procured thus unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? In other words, God answers it himself. Why are you a prey? Why are you spoiled? You have brought it upon yourself because you have forsaken the great God Almighty. This is just the beginning of the message to the house of Israel. And we're going to go into this next week. But I think if we can get across to ourselves the way the message is to be presented to the house of Israel by reminding them that God remembers you, wouldn't that be a tremendous message to America? America has not heard it. God remembers you. He remembers your professions of your vow of marriage when he married you in the wilderness. What a message to a city and a nation laden with sins. Then call them by name, then tell them what they did wrong, and they will hear. And praise the Lord that this is happening if we do it in the way Jeremiah was instructed to.